All right, so we're going to read verses 26 through 31 of Genesis 1. This is the creation of man. And so if somebody's got those verses, I would appreciate you reading them for us.
Furthermore, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the heaven, and over the beasts, and over all the earth, and over everything that creepeth and moveth on the earth. Thus God created the man in his image. In the image of God created he him. He created them male and female. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Bring forth fruit, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the heaven, and over every beast that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given unto you every herb bearing seed, which is upon all the earth, and every tree wherein is the fruit of a tree bearing seed, that shall be to you for meat. Likewise to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the heaven, and to everything that moveth upon the earth, which hath life in itself, every green herb shall be for meat. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and lo, it was very good. So in the evening and the morning were the sixth day."
All right. So here we are at the creation of man. Verse 26 says, "Then God said," and God here is Elohim, which doesn't really make a difference in how the chapter flows, because Elohim is the name of God used in every verse in Genesis 1. So there's not a change here. There's nothing specific to say this is the Godhead. The interesting thing about the Hebrew here, not here, but the Hebrew in general, and I am not a Hebrew scholar at all. I am not a scholar in any language, including English. But I know a little bit more about Greek. But when we get here to the Hebrew, the way that this is used is Elohim is always a plural word. But when they put the right article in front of it, it becomes an intensive plural, which means it's singular. So we get the singular all the way through here of it being God. That's the correct way to deal with the Hebrew, as I understand it. But what God said is, "Let us make man." And it goes on to say, "in our image," and so on and so on. But how is this different? All the way through creation, we've been watching or hearing God speak things into existence, right? "Let there be light," and there was light. That kind of a thing. So how is this one different when God said, "Let us make man"?
Said, "Let us."
Let us. Who is God talking to when he said, "Let there be light"? According to the book we're reading, God spoke it. Mm-hmm. Now, we could have some fun, and that's all it would be, is fun, interesting questions about. So if he spoke it before there was an atmosphere and vibrations and all that, you know what we mean to speak. We make vibrations, and they get transmitted through the air, and you can hear them in the sense your eardrum senses those vibrations. We could have some fun trying to figure out what it meant to say God spoke it. Maybe he just thought it, or maybe he's got a different definition for spoke. I don't know, and it's really, frankly, beyond anything we're going to talk about, because it's just, there's nowhere we can go with that. But there is a clear difference here, because when we get to verse 26, God is speaking to an entity that we can recognize. Who or what is the entity that God is speaking to? The Trinity. Now, we would say Trinity. You may not get that out of this passage for sure, because the Trinity has what members in it? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Are all three here?
Yes.
Yes. How do we know that all three are here? What's that?
It's plural.
They're one.
Well, Maybe not all three in this verse. We could play some games with that. It's not necessary. But look at verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Most everybody's going to say, when you say Spirit of God, now you're talking about the Holy Spirit, right? So we know the Holy Spirit was here. We know that God the Father was here because Elohim means the high God. It's not quite like saying Jehovah, but in effect it is, or Yahweh, depending on how you want to say Jehovah or Yahweh. But was Christ here? Was Jesus here? Was the Son here? How do we know that? Well, I mean, I would say in general terms that's not wrong, but we can be much more specific about how we know God, Jesus, was involved here.
John chapter 1.
John 1. Yeah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through him all things were made, and apart from him was not anything made that has been made. We're clearly talking about the Son. And so John 1 would even put you into believing correctly that Jesus was a primary actor in all of this creation. And so, yes, all three are here. And so when God says, let us make man in our image, clearly he is talking about the Trinity as the hearers of that. And he is speaking to them, let's do this action. And the action is to make man. There's a couple of verses that would move us to understand that the Trinity was a concept of the Old Testament. Realize we went to John 1 to say, oh, Jesus was here. Some would say, well, you don't see much of the Trinity in the Old Testament. Well, in reality, you do. When you see the Spirit of God mentioned at times. One of the sad statements, and all of a sudden I can't say his name. I've got Jezebel in my head, but he was... that's the problem. I'm getting to Ahab and Jezebel, and I'm wanting to go to Samson. That's where I'm trying to go. And this very sad statement is in the Scriptures that the Spirit of God had departed from him, and he didn't know it. And so we see the Spirit at work in the Old Testament. We see the Son in several ways. There's a number of times, like the prophecies of Daniel, you see a personhood, not a person living man person, but a being mentioned several times that you see in Daniel that clearly is Jesus. But here's a couple that we could go to very quickly. Go to Psalm 2:7. Psalm 2:7. Now we are advantaged readers of these verses compared to the people that read them when they were originally written. Because if you were in that time, you might not quickly get this verse. But certainly from our perspective, we can. Psalm 2:7. Somebody read that for us. Okay, who are we talking about? Who's the Son? Jesus. Who's speaking? God. Here I'm proclaiming it. I have become your Father. The word actually is begotten in there. He is taking full parental authority there and position. And it fits with Father's Day a little bit. By the way, happy Father's Day to those of you that are here in that category. Go over to Psalm 110. This is one that Jesus actually quotes to make it clear to his detractors that indeed God did have a son as he claimed to be. Psalm 110, verse 1. Yes, and interestingly enough, the first Lord there, we would say Jehovah or Yahweh, however you want to say that. And then he said to my Lord, that's Adonai, in the second one, which does fit Christ better. So here we are, go back to Genesis 1 with me. This is a declarative statement. It is a statement to the Trinity of action. Now, in the scriptures, this is the first opportunity we have to see a conversation amongst the Trinity. Or even a decision, or a, here we go amongst the Trinity. But I want to take you to a couple of verses on the other end of your Bible. Go to Psalm 13, verses 7 and 8. I'm sorry, scratch Psalm. Look, my eyes went to the wrong line. Revelation 13, 7 and 8. Revelation, 13, 7 and 8.
Then the beast was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them, and it was given authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast, and all whose names have not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life belonging to the Lamb who was slain.
Okay, now let's look at Revelation 17, 8. So in that one we talked about, while you're turning there, that there's a war going on, and we're talking about the people whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 17, 8.
The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on earth, whose name has not been written in the Book of Life,
okay, so we've got a conversation here about names being written in the book. We've already said in John 1:3 that Jesus was here in creation. So when we look at the Revelation passages, the two I've just given you, we'll come back to the John 1 in a moment. Their names are written in what? Or not written in what? The Lamb's Book of Life. So, what's significant about that book? When you think about the title of it, whose book is it?
The Lamb's.
So, what's the issue of Lamb there?
Sacrificial Lamb, so we're talking about Christ.
We're talking about Christ. Look at John 1, 35 and 36. This is John the Baptist speaking here in John 1, 35 and 36, or it's about John the Baptist. So here's Jesus' title, the Lamb of God. What are we referring to here? The same thing. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. The lamb was the sacrifice for sin. And so here we are looking at the Lamb of God. This isn't some human's lamb. This is the Lamb of God. God has his ownership over Jesus, and he is certainly a lamb without spot or blemish. We're going to tie all these verses together here in just a little bit. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5.
Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose. chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will.
Okay. So when we look at that passage, Paul is talking about a people that have been greatly blessed. And who are the ones that have been greatly blessed? The ones that were chosen. When were they chosen?
Before the foundation
of the world. When was the foundation of the world? Genesis 1:1, as we start to see the world come to be, right? So before the foundation of the world, those people were chosen. And as they were chosen or not chosen, I want to be very careful about that. We could get in a whole big long, I don't want to go down there today. We've been there before. But how was it delegated before the foundation of the world, the chosenness of the people that were chosen? How was it taken care of? How was it recorded? Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or not written in the two passages we looked at. When were they not written? Before the foundations of the world. Go over to 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. So, in that passage, what we see is that God saved us, not because of something we did, but because of his purposes, and that his grace would be shown, and all this is done through Christ, and depending on the version you might read, but mine says, from all eternity, meaning from the eternal beginning, from before the world even existed. And so when we approach the creation of man here in Genesis 1, we see that there has been some work already done. And I want to bring out a couple more passages that we're going to look at as we think about the creation of man. But so many times we think of Genesis 1:1 as the beginning of what we know happened in the universe. Well, that's true because the universe didn't exist, but in eternity, the first time we meet God is here, but we get a picture of things that happened before we were even created. Before the world was created, we get to see that in the Trinity, they're already active, have already done things, have already made decisions. The role of Jesus is determined. He's the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice to save men from sin. And a man has not yet even been created to sin, or let alone has sinned. And how far down the road did God both look and determine what would happen so that his purposes would be fulfilled? Past today. Matter of fact, if we were to read through the book of Revelation, when could you stop saying God knew what was coming or determined what was coming? I want to go over to John 6, 35 and 40. I'm sorry, 35 through 40. John 6, 35 through 40. John 6, 35 through 40. Who can read that for us?
Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
So these people that will come to Jesus, Jesus described them as what? Those that the Father gave me. So here we see the believers, the ones who are called, the ones that are predestined to be part of Christ's kingdom, as being a gift, if you will, from the Father to the Son, given to me, Jesus said. Now I want you to go over to John 17, verses 6 through 12. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. So where are we? Jesus has already had the Last Supper.
6 through 12.
And Judas has left the 12 to go do his evil deed. Jesus has provided some last minute teaching. And now we see Jesus in a prayer to the Father. So let's read John 17, 6 through 12.
I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given to me, that they may be the one, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled.
So here is Jesus praying to God about those that God had given to him. And he's referring to the 11 that were saved. We have Judas, that was a scriptural prophetic work that he was going to be the betrayer. But other than that, Jesus has said, you gave them to me. I taught them what you gave me to teach them. They are still here. And now preserve them, Father. You gave them to me. But what I have is yours. Do you see what's happening here? When they created mankind, out of mankind, they had already determined a group to be in the Lamb's Book of Life, which was a gift to the Son. The Son receives the gift and gives those same people back to the Father. They're exchanging gifts here. And what is the purpose of the gift? Jesus was glorified in saving men. He showed the grace of God. He showed the greatness of their love and all of those things. And God then is glorified by Jesus in giving this sanctified people back to him as a gift to glorify God. Through mankind and creation, the glory of God, including both the Father, I say both, including all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are all glorified through the creation of man and all that's going to come after this time. Questions, comments? So when we look at creation, let's go back to Genesis 1, back to verse 26. So when we look at this, we ought to have some perspective because we are blessed to live in this era. We might not always think so, but it is a great blessing to live on this side of the cross. There are challenges left in this life, yes, certainly. But out of that, we get to see a bigger picture than anyone prior to the cross could have seen. And it's recorded for us in God's word. So in verse 26 of Genesis, when it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness," the things that we've just talked about were already determined. The names were already in the Lamb's Book of Life. The role of the Lamb was already determined. The new heaven and the new earth that will come about after the millennial reign was already determined. So when God says, "Let us make man in our image," this is let's start the portion of this plan. He's already created the earth for man to live in and be provided for in and to have all these experiences, but let's get going with the man part of this creation, and it has to do with how they will glorify themselves through man. So let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean to be in the image and likeness of God?
Refer to the character.
I'm just looking at the words and saying, what do you think they mean? It could be character.
Well, there are certain aspects of man that are patterned after God. That's all you can say.
You have a spirit. It can commune with God and Jesus.
Okay, spirit that can commune with God and Jesus. You know, we can put a lot of our thoughts into this, and many of those thoughts probably would be correct. I don't want to take anything away from that. Let me start here a little bit, and don't let me disappoint you. I'm not going to get to a conclusion where I go, this is what it means, all right? I'm going to basically tell you a few things probably it doesn't mean, and a few things that it probably means in a general way. But are we made of the same chemicals of God then? Is God made of... No, God's not... No. Do we have different or same bodily processes as God? Probably not the same. It would be kind of weird for God to be dependent on his creation for food. So that's probably not it. So some of those things that you might first go to is, you know, we're not just another creation that's very similar to God who maybe came from a different planet or something. Oh, wait a minute. God made the planets. So when you get all done, you know, you throw a lot of those things away. Now, does God have a physical appearance even? Well, you could go to Moses, and Moses got a chance to see his hinder parts. Got some cover you up because you can't look on God and live. You've got a couple of times in the scriptures where one of the prophets is called into the presence of God, or like John had the vision, he saw something. When you look at Ezekiel's explanation of being in the presence of God, and he talks about wheels and wheels within wheels, and it kind of goes this way and then it goes that. When you get all done, you get a good picture of God? No. Was that even an accurate picture? I mean, he has to deal with us in what we can perceive. And so he provided something for Ezekiel. Was it a full and complete picture? I doubt it, but I don't know. So we get all done. What does this mean? He doesn't tell us a lot about what it means to be in his image. Yet it's very, very important. How do I know that? Why would I say it's important that we are made in the image of God? Well, first of all, in verse 26, it says it twice. Let him make him in our image according to our likeness. Basically the same words. I looked them up, and the definitions for both of these words are the same. A few nuances, but not much. And then he talks about them ruling over and so on and so on. And then verse 27, We say it again, both the fact that he created man, but also he says it twice, in his own image, him in the image of God. Let's go over to Genesis 5:1. I'll try to get going with making these points, but they're important. Genesis 5:1.
This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created Adam, in the likeness of God made he him.
So, he's going to tell about Adam. And one of the important things he first tells about Adam is what? Made in the likeness of God. It gets a little more important a little bit later. Let's go over to James 3, 8 through 10. By the way, I skipped Genesis 9, 6, which is going to say what we just read for all practical purposes. But James 3, 8 through 10. And there are other examples. These are just the two we're going to pick on today. James 3, 8 through 10.
But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so.
So here's James says, cursing people comes out of our tongue. Our tongues are problems. Why is cursing people a problem? Because they're made in the image of God. You're cursing God when you curse people, is essentially what James is saying. They're made in the image of God. And so this being in the image of God is significant. And we ought not pass it off too quickly. And so being made in the image of God certainly includes some things. So let's talk about them very briefly, and then we'll probably see a few more as we continue through in this passage. But God is going to talk to mankind, right? He's going to talk to men. He's going to do it in this passage. He's also going to do it in the garden. He's going to interact with man. There's an interaction between God and man, right? Which other creatures in the creation does God communicate with verbally, with words? None. Which other creatures have built within them a morality? None. God gave some instinct, so they tend not to eat their own. Tend, I said. There are some clear examples where that's not so. And so in the image of God means that we have some similarities in our being. And there's more we can say about that, and we will. Let's go on with verse 26 and see if this doesn't develop that a little bit more with us, as well as learn some other things on the way. God said, "Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God gave man a place of dominion, right? Does God have a place of dominion? Yeah. God's got dominion over the world. It's all his. He can do what he wants to with it. We could go over to Romans 9. Is the clay going to say to the potter, "Why did you make me this way?" No, it's God's dominion to make not only mankind, but this whole creation the way he wanted it. And he continues to have dominion over it. Are his purposes going to be met in this creation? Yeah, sometimes it's a little hard for us to see when we're going through tough times. Why is this the purpose of God? This is painful. Well, that's not really our place to ask that question, is it? That's essentially what he says in Romans 9. Who are you to ask? Just do what I've called you to do in the midst of this difficult situation. And so that's a similarity. And mankind is asked to have dominion over this world. And so that's one of the things that God gives them. Verse 27, we get the repeat of God created them in his own image, and we added in, and we're going to study it even more next week, in chapter 2, but he created them male and female. And so there is that aspect of creation mentioned here. And then in verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God is now talking to men, to mankind, Adam and Eve, if you will. And he says, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth with human beings. Reproduce. And in that, then rule over this planet, over these creatures that I have made." And he talks about the ones that live and move and walk around at that point. And so then in verse 29, he says, "Behold, I have given you plants for food. Every plant yielding its seed that is on the surface of the whole earth, and every tree which yields fruit, it shall be food for you." So God says, "I've given you the plants for the food. Here is more dominion." So here's a question. Was Adam a vegetarian?
Yeah.
Yes. So does that mean we're supposed to be vegetarians?
No.
Why not?
Sin.
Well, you could say that.
Because after the flood, things
change. After the flood, things change. Read Genesis 9, 1 through 4. Very clear direction from God. Genesis 9, 1 through 4. Go read that. And it changed more than just we could now have rabbit stew. Okay? The change is a little bit bigger than that. Genesis 9, 1 through 4. Maybe you wouldn't want to have rabbit stew, so fill in your own meat there.
Was it before in the garden?
We don't know, but it doesn't look like it. It looks like it's Genesis 9, where eating meat starts. Genesis 9, 1 through 4.
"Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon the beasts of the earth, all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be good for you, will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I am now giving you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood in it." And that's in the four.
Yeah. So, this is the first time that God endorses eating meat. Okay, so you got, well, what happened with, Cain and Abel? Wasn't Abel a shepherd? Well, God did recognize animal sacrifice before Moses. And asked for that sacrifice. So, what was going on? Was he raising sheep only to be a sacrifice? Some believe that's true. Some would say, well, they probably did do some eating of meat, but God hadn't really endorsed it. But yet he liked Abel's sacrifice. And I don't know. Frankly, we cannot definitively answer that question. The scriptures don't state it, so we would be foolish to say, I know the answer to that. But one thing I do know is, and maybe he's just talking about to Noah that, hey, you were on the ark and you made friends with all these animals. Friendship's over. You know, they're going to be afraid of you once you get off the ark. Maybe that's it. I don't know for sure. But this is the first time God endorses eating meat. Bottom line is, we're not held to be vegetarians. The only place I'm trying to get with this, we're not held to be vegetarians because of what is said in Genesis 1. Sir?
Well, it could be in the sense, too, of like divorce. Because of man's sin, you can do this. God allows it, but he doesn't necessarily approve it.
Well, I don't know. It sounds pretty strong in approval to me. There'll be food for you.
An allowance, though.
Eat anything you want. Help yourself.
Exactly.
Well, yeah, way after sinning, because sin occurred way before the flood, and we're talking about post-flood here. But, so let's go back to this. So we're created in His image for the glory of God. It's a unique place. We have dominion over the creation. Clearly, God made the creation as the home place for mankind and to grow mankind for the purposes He had for them. Mankind, then, is blessed by God. It said so right here, He blessed them in verse 28, right before He said, go multiply and take dominion over the world, and that I've given you every plant for food. So what blessings, we're not told what the blessing is it, are we? What blessings can you see just from your own observation of the scriptures in life? How is man blessed by God?
Anything in the creation he's blessed by.
All right. We have the creation. Oh, these are smart words. Maybe not. We have the creation. It's got a, you can't see them, but it's got all the little dots on it. It doesn't matter. So we have the creation and we have dominion over it. We would be in a really bad place if God had allowed elephants to have dominion over the world, right? Would you want to spend your life running from elephants? I mean, that wouldn't be so good, would it? So we're in a good spot. What else can we say is a blessing from God?
Multiplication.
By that, you mean reproduction?
Yes.
Yeah. There's nothing else like seeing new life come into this world. I mean, that's a huge blessing if you think about Adam and Eve. If God said, yeah, I got two of you, I'm going to glorify myself with you. Oh, yeah, that would have been very different than what we experience. What else?
Relationships.
Relationships? That's a big one. Now, let's talk about relationships. We are capable of relationships. Let's list a few. What kind of relationships? With who?
To God.
Yeah, with God. And with, I'm going to say, mankind. And then there's also a paired relationship. Even yet today, with all the attack on the typical family and that, the sociologists are still studying, why in the world does man basically go to paired relationships? Most people pair up somewhere and live out the bulk of their life in a paired relationship, a husband and a wife. And they can't figure out why we do that. Particularly when they look at the sexual practices of young people. Why don't they just keep living that way? Which, whatever. You had something, Barry?
Emotions.
Yeah, we have, when you just say emotions, sometimes those are a plague, aren't they?
We can love, we can hate, we can be afraid.
But if I were to say feelings, which is the same thing, now it becomes more interpersonal, more, you think, more satisfying things. Some of us that struggle with emotions, we might say emotions are a plague. But in reality, that we can feel, that we can have passions, that we can have love and consideration and relationship that has an emotional component is huge. What else?
Reasoning.
Now, sometimes that's got me in more trouble than it was a blessing, but I agree with you, that is a blessing. Yeah. Well, fortunately, God puts people around me who can reason also to point out to me when my reasoning is going to get me in trouble. What else?
Subjection, I guess you would say.
Not all right.
Not necessarily subjugation, but subjection. Because we have, which you just said, we have people to represent God over us.
I'm going to narrow this down a little bit more just because we need to move on. What's that?
Function.
Function? Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah. Work.
There's a lot of things we can build out of this, but I'm going to say this. Food, taste. And I want to go right back to our passage. God said, any green plant, enjoy it. There's a lot of variety in life. And when we consume the food, we get to taste it. Mostly that is smell it. We think we just taste it, but a lot of that is a smell function. But imagine the world God could have created. Stealing from John MacArthur a little bit, we could have had a brown sky, brown water, brown plants. Oh, and the only plant is brown rice. Sound like fun? No, God gave us beauty. He gave us variation. He gave us all of these things to just amaze us in creation. And then when it gets down to taking in sustenance, he didn't just give us a pill to take every day to give us all our sustenance or give us just brown rice to live on. He gave us all this variety. And now there's no account for how some people cook some of that, but meaning some people cook some of that and it's really good, and some people cook some of it and it's like, no, one was enough, thank you. And then there's some things that God made that are very edible that for me personally are just like, that's okay, you enjoy mine, please, because I'm not going to. But we could take this and just expand that whole concept into everything about living and being a person. Now, we don't all get the privilege of using all of our faculties all of our life, but I'm standing in front of you, I can see you, I can point to you, I can pick the marker up, I can breathe, I can sense danger through what maybe I smell, I can walk around. It's amazing what you get to do in this life. Just because of how God created you. And the blessings that God brings. Because he didn't have to give man dominion over the world in one sense. In another sense, he did, because he created man with a purpose, and that was part of the purpose. And of course, with responsibility, or with privilege goes responsibility. And so that makes us accountable to God in all of that. So, there's another thing that I want to bring out of this in terms of everything that he has done for us, and I'm not seeing, I don't believe this is the passage, because that's about marriage and the marriage relationship. Did I skip it? Maybe I skipped it other. Let me see if I can super fast find this, because I really want to point this out. I don't think I'm going. Yeah, there we go. Sorry, forgive me. I can almost tell you where to go, but not quite enough. Ecclesiastes 3:11. I know I wrote that down. I must have went by it. Ecclesiastes 3. Now we'll just read verse 11 due to time. I think I had a broader passage there. But this is a big deal about what God did as a blessing for mankind, and also about the creation of mankind. Ecclesiastes 3. Verse 11. Yeah. Go ahead.
He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart. Yet cannot men find out the work that God has wrought from the beginning, even to the end?
I'm having a little trouble pulling out of what Don just read what I was going to say. Somebody else read that in a different version. Ecclesiastes 3:11.
He has made everything beautiful in his time.
Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end.
Okay, so he has put eternity in their heart. God has given mankind a perspective that says eternity is real. You can talk to anybody you want to, believer or not, and they recognize there's a beginning and that things are going to go on after they disappear. And it's going to go on for a long time. God built us to understand an eternal perspective, that there is an eternity that is reality. And some people fight against it, but that's what he has done, and that is a huge blessing. So let's go back to Genesis 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There, the words are just a slight bit different here. Now, of course, creation is done now. We're through the 6 days. But God saw all that he had made. He looked at it. He took in everything he had done. And behold. And when you see that word behold in the Bible, it means it's an exclamation point. Behold. Make sure you get it. This is important. It's almost like verily, verily in Jesus' time in the King James. Behold, it was very good. When God started out in creation with this world, it was as it should be. It was eternal. And it was, wow, great. And after the millennium, we'll have a new heaven and a new earth, and again, it will be as it should be. And by the way, just so we don't get confused, and there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day. And so now, in the course of 6 days, we have seen creation come together, including mankind. Man is a centerpiece of that. That's not just being self-important on the part of mankind. It's clear as we look at the rest of the scriptures, the focus of creation in this world is mankind. And it's how God will use mankind to glorify himself. And he did it just as it's written here. And it all has a purpose. And God knows right now that man is going to rebel. That's not the point. The point at the end of 6 days is God made a great creation. It came out of his power and his purposes to glorify himself, and he will indeed use it for those purposes. Questions, comments?
I wanted to say earlier that his blessings are infinite, but in a way, Ecclesiastes said it.
Yeah. It did, and in a way it said it that they were infinite, because in that verse we read, it said he put eternity in their hearts, but no man can see what God did from the beginning to through time, essentially. We can't perceive it, but yet the eternal part he put in our hearts so we would get it. Barry?
I don't know why this was stuck in my head, but when God was talking to Moses, he says, tell them I am.
Yeah.
Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am.
Yep.
He said, if you've seen me, you've seen God.
Yep.
You've seen the Father. So that pretty much goes back, tells us that Jesus was there.
Mm-hmm.
And he is.
Yeah, absolutely. Good point. That's another good. The Bible is just loaded, and that's a great one, but loaded with clear indication that Jesus was here at creation and that they did this with the plan. But yeah, that's a great one.
Our limitation is the only thing we can relate anything to is the physical. Beyond the physical, we can't really relate ourselves as human beings to anything else. So therefore, that's why God made the creation, and that's why he gave
There's some truth to that. We do, for example, the conversations in heaven. I mean, we get some things, but it's very, very limited. Yes?
Weird question. I don't know where it's at, but in Genesis it says that, I guess it's Jesus went down.
It's not in Genesis.
Where's it at? And went down. I mean, for me that confirms the Trinity.
Okay.
But when he went down, did he have a picture, a pre-picture of what was to come?
Well, Jesus had a picture of what was to come when it was created.
But it says that he went down to, hell, but...
It says Sheol.
Yeah.
It talks about he descended into Sheol, and what he did was he preached the gospel to the condemned. They didn't believe it, but that's what he did. That's a long discussion to work our way through that. But Jesus knew exactly how all that was going to come to be. Yeah, he had a pre-picture, absolutely, if you want to say it that way.
You can see that same thing in John, where Jesus was preaching and showing miracle, and in the end, what happened?
Yeah, they wouldn't believe. They would not. But if you want to think about Jesus, I mean, he had every bit as much. He not only had a knowledge of what would happen before creation, he helped determine or did determine what would happen. So it was not just a picture of it, it was a determination of it. So I don't know if I answered your question. But anyway, let's close up with a word of prayer. Folks need to be moving on. Father, thank you for creating us. Thank you for this clear picture. And Lord, we pray that as we move through Genesis 2 starting next week, and you detail more what happened on this sixth day, that these things will become vivid to us, and that we will get them, and we will also know of their significance in our lives and in your plans for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.